Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pramila. Cheers, Karen. Good morning, St. Andrews. How are you? Good to see so many of you here. My name is Darren. I'm one of the clergy. It's lovely to be with you. Let me ask you a question as we start. Why are you here this morning? Why did you bother to turn off the alarm and get on the MTR and come down to St. Andrews? Obviously, I'm not talking about why you've come down just here today. You know, obviously, it's to see me and Alex synchronize our outfits. We're starting a boy band. I do hope you enjoy our children's groups and our music and the high quality of the biblical preaching. Why are we here together as a church? What's the point of our church? Why have we come along today? What is the job of our church? Or to be more theologically technical, what is the mission of St. Andrews? What is the mission of the church? Because why, when we became Christians, didn't we just zap up into heaven to enjoy him forever? It seems like we have something here to do on this earth. Well, Chris Wright, one of this age's leading experts on mission, he gives a great quote, which will be popping up on the screen. It says this, he says, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission. God's mission. The church is here, it has a job to do, and it has the very mission of God himself." What is the mission of God? The mission of God: all things being transformed, all things being renewed, all things hurtling towards a new creation in Jesus Christ. A creation tainted and spoiled by sin now is all being made new in God's glorious King, his Son, Jesus Christ. But what on earth does that mission look like, everything being made new? Well, this morning in our passage, one of the most famous passages perhaps in the New Testament, the Great Commission, where Jesus passes the ball to his disciples and he says, "You guys are now going to get on with it. You guys are going to do the baptizing. You guys are going to do the teaching in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to make disciples in my name." Now, maybe as we come to this idea of mission and one of the central marks, it's not the full mark of mission, but it certainly gives us a lot of it, we call proclamation or evangelism. And maybe when you hear that, you panic. You wish you hadn't turned off the alarm this morning. Most of us are filled with dread at the thought of evangelism. The cold beads of sweat are forming on your very brows in the pews. Can I tell you that I'm employed by the church as an evangelist, and it is something that has never been easy. It is something I have never found natural. It has been difficult for a long time. But what I can assure you is that it is very, very joyful. And my hope in talking about it this morning, about evangelism, is that we would find the great joy that comes out of one of Jesus' most famous parables in Luke chapter 15. It says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." There is great value, Jesus says, in something that is lost. There is unbridled and unfettered and unsanctioned joy when this lost thing is found. And what is that lost thing? Well, it is the very people of God. God's people being found. And I hope today, as we continue in our series on sovereignty, we will hopefully see and dispel the myth that God's sovereignty does not hinder or impede or even make evangelism redundant, but in fact it gives us courage and hope. So what we're going to try and answer today is look at the one who has all authority. We're going to look at the one who has all authority and calls us into great partnership. And then hopefully we will look at four applications of that. And hopefully we will dispel the two great errors of evangelism. That God is completely sovereign on one hand, so I don't need to do anything. Or on the other hand, the responsibility is all on me, so I feel completely paralyzed and burnt out trying to do this mission. Well, we know what the disciples were told to do in the Great Commission, to go to all nations and all lands and baptizing and teaching and making disciples. Not being disciples, but making disciples. That is a core difference, I think, that a lot of churches have forgotten, but baptizing them. And if you were here with us last week, you would have seen us for our joyful baptism service, and hopefully those people have come back to continue in their teaching. I won't ask you to put your hands up. But to do this job to the very ends of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any of your job descriptions or your remits. But I'm sure you have difficult jobs. But if I was Jesus, I'm just glad that I didn't interview for the position of disciple and apostle. You know, I can just imagine it, you know, with Simon the Zealot. Oh, Simon, I see your previous employment includes terrorism. Full marks for commitment to the cause. Now, Simon, how do you feel about my word and my kingdom to every people, group, and nation on the planet? I mean, come on. If I was a disciple, I'd be like, come on, Jesus. This is not mission. This is mission impossible. And Tom Cruise is still trying to make a good movie. So the next one's coming out, I tell you. This seems like mission impossible. And we know today it is even more difficult because it's not just all people and all lands. It's that we live in a world that fundamentally hates Jesus and rejects his message. People don't want to know. So what are we supposed to do? Do you just feel completely crushed? And this is where we hopefully see that God's sovereignty starts to help us. For we see in our verses that all authority has been given to me in verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth. Now, I don't know about you. I'm on the missions committee. My job is missions and evangelism here at the church. And I always like to have grand fantasies of mission and evangelism in my mind. And when I think what mission and evangelism is, I think, where's the starting point? Well, we've got to go. And what we're going to do is we're going to get the whole church, and we're going to go for a big march, and we're going to have trumpets and balloons, and there's going to be fireworks, and it's going to say Darren Pollock Miracle Healing Crusade, and it's going to be wonderful, and we're going to have a big blimp, because if we're going down, we're going down in a huge ball of fire. But then I am reminded of the scriptures, and the starting point for mission is incredibly helpful, and it's very wise, because Jesus doesn't start with going. He starts with himself. I wonder, can you see it there? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What on earth does he say? He's saying that the Bible starts with creation and the Bible ends with a new creation, and I am Lord and King of it all. I am Lord of all peoples and times and philosophies and perspectives and sexualities and politics. It's all mine, and it always has been, and it forever will be. Chris Wright, again, in a very helpful explanation of this all authority, he says the whole earth then belongs to Jesus. It belongs to him by right of creation, by right of redemption, and by right of future inheritance. As Paul affirms in the magnificent cosmic declaration of Colossians 1, so wherever we go in his name, we are walking on his property. There is not an inch of the planet that does not belong to Christ. Mission, then, is an authorized activity carried out by the tenants on the instructions of the owner of the property. It is a wonderful image. It is a wonderful seismic theological tour de force by Jesus, where he is saying that now in his resurrected state that he exercises all authority over heaven and earth. And in the clearest possible way, Jesus is teaching his disciples that all authority belongs to me. He is assuring them of his divine status. He is assuring them that he has the same status with the Father, and he is telling it to give them confidence. I wonder, do you see Jesus as that type of Lord this morning? Do you see that the whole world is in his hands? And oh, St. Andrews, what big hands they are. What big hands they are. It is a wonderfully liberating and peace-giving thought when you acknowledge that God is in control. But he doesn't just leave us there, as we know. He is in control, and yet he calls us all into a great partnership with him. For that's where we get the command, those two little letters in English, to go and make disciples. Well, why on earth would we want to go? Well, the first reason is that it flows from Jesus' lordship. We're his disciples. We want to follow him. We want to do what he says. And he is telling us to take his message into the world. I am proud to work at a church like St. Andrew's that honors this, that encourages its members in evangelism, that talks about it. I am proud that we give our mission budget to organizations like Langham Foundation and CMS and OMF that are seeking the global evangelization of the planet. To go, and so we are called to go. We do it out of obedience. But secondly, we do it because we have a message, don't we? We have a message that is good news, the very core of Christianity itself, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What a great message we have. We go because we are commanded, and we go because we have a message. The best message in the world, the message that the world needs to hear. And perhaps you're here as a visitor today and you've never heard that message before. Can I encourage you to respond to that this morning? And so we're to go with this message and to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And without a discourse on Trinity Sunday, which is today, can I just tell you that is baptizing people into the all of the life that God brings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into a relationship that all of what God is. And I've said what we have to do and what we have to bring, and maybe some of you again are starting to feel just a little bit crushed by the magnitude of the task. So how do we make sense of this divine authority and this great calling we're called to go on? Well, the answer comes in verse 20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I am with you. What a lovely image. It's even more lovely when you realize that it comes from a prophecy 700 years before in the book of Isaiah, prophesying Jesus' birth. The woman will be with child, and you shall give him the name Jesus, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. It was true at his birth, it is true at his death, and it is true in the resurrection life that Jesus is with his people. The very life of God himself. And perhaps now you see the full circle of his authority, that Jesus is the one in control of salvation, and yet he passes it on to us, and yet he never lets go. I apologize to my friends from the United States for the next picture we're going to see. This is an image of the ladies 4x100 relay at the Rio de Janeiro Olympics in 2016. And great tragedy when the ladies' favorites, the United States, they dropped the baton in the qualifying heats. You know, great disaster. Maybe there was some joy from other nations, but it was, you know, they were the favorites. It was a terrible event. And I think sometimes we can think about mission and God giving us the baton, and we just go through our whole lives completely paralyzed by fear that something like this is going to happen. We're going to drop the baton at some stage or another. We're going to make a mistake, or we're going to get the message wrong, or I'm going to be clumsy with my words. But please, could you take heart from the Great Commission? For what it's saying is that the baton belongs to Jesus, and he passes it to you, and he says, I'm not letting go because I'm going with you. There is absolutely no way that this can be dropped, because the world is mine, the message is mine, the people are mine. They always have been and they always will be, but I have just chosen to use the church to go and bring this message about. It is a wonderful, wonderful image. God with us. Would that give you courage and hope today? But yet many of us, we will sit here this morning and feel troubled, feel concerned about the idea of God's total sovereignty in the idea of evangelism and the idea of conversion. Can I challenge those of us who are struggling with this morning that perhaps we believe more in God's sovereignty than we often like to let on? For the first reason is, I believe if you're a Christian here today, I know that we all pray, don't we? We pray because we believe that God is sovereign. Secondly, I think we all secretly believe that God is sovereign because we thank him all. We thank him every time we have communion for saving us. We knew there was nothing in ourselves that saved us. And thirdly, you know what else we do? We pray for the conversion and the salvation of others, don't we? We pray for that because we're told to, but we know that we have nothing in us that can do it. And fourthly, I can only speak for myself. I believe that God is sovereign in this. Why? Because he did it for me. Because he did it for me, and I know that to be true. The difficulty comes, as we've been hearing throughout this series, when we try and reconcile these two truths of sovereignty and free will. But going back to Alex's illustration in week one about the antimony illustration of light, that light moves both in particles and in waves. They're not mutually exclusive, but they are two truths that do appear to be in conflict with one another. And if we can't grasp this, I think we can fall into one of the two traps, that God is completely sovereign, so I don't need to do anything. Or God is completely sovereign, and my evangelism just becomes very cold and robotic, like a Dalek from Doctor Who, you know, now I must preach the gospel to you, and think that's all I need to do. Or on the other hand, it's all on me, and I'm burnt out, and I'm frustrated, and I'm exhausted, when Jesus says, it all belongs to me, and I am going with you. We see the fullest expression. My favorite passage on evangelism is in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 to 6. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the go-to passage on evangelism. I want the 9-year-olds to the 90-year-olds in our church to know it and recite it. And listen up, we're going to be chanting it in a minute, so you better pay attention. You'll miss the instructions. But this is what Paul says. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Sounds pretty cosmic, but it's pretty simple. You know what he's saying? Who do we preach? Well, you don't preach yourself. You preach Jesus Christ. When you preach Jesus Christ, well, someone else is at work when you do that. Who's at work? Well, we see it in verse 6. For God is at work. And what does God do when we preach Christ? He says, let light shine out of darkness. Does anyone remember that quote? Does anyone know where that comes from? It's a small event in the life of our species called creation. In Genesis chapter 1, where God spoke matter into being with his mouth. And what Paul is saying, when you preach Christ, God opens the eyes of people's hearts and he shines his light in. The miracle that made creation, and people respond to Jesus in joy. Isn't that lovely? Why do we make it so complicated? We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. What do? We preach Christ.
Turn two on.
What do? We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. Still rubbish. Let's do it on the left. On the left, what do? We preach Christ. On the right, God opens blind eyes. See, it's not that difficult. But it's very, very important. And that's what Paul is saying. It's this great partnership. It's the partnership that God has called us to, and yet it is totally dependent on Him. You know, I want you to teach this to your children. I want you to ask whoever you go to lunch with afterwards, just catch them out. Get into bed with your spouse later on and just whisper it to them and see if they respond. But honestly, it is so important because, I get so frustrated with Christians who come up to me and they say, you know, Darren, I just feel so sad. I don't have a really exciting testimony. I've been a Christian my whole life. You know, it doesn't feel that exciting. What you need to do when someone says that to you is you need to put your arm around them. And don't do it in here because it'll look terrible. Take them upstairs to the car park or something, somewhere nice and quiet. And then poke them in the eye or headbutt them. Because you might think that you are a Christian because you had a lovely Christian mum. And you know what? And God might have used them. And you should thank God for that lovely Christian influence in your childhood. But the reason you are a Christian today is because somewhere along the line you heard about Christ and God opened your blind eyes. And He's in the same business today of opening the eyes of men and women and children who hear this message of Jesus Christ has died for sin and has risen to give them eternal life. Because if we don't preach Christ, we will have a terrible mistake. Oh, it is so costly. Because let me tell you, I'm already an insecure evangelist. If I am judged on results, if I am judged on how many converts I have, if I am judged that it's entirely on my performance and behavior, well, I'll just change the message because I want you to like me. I won't want to talk about lordship or hell or sin or death or sexuality. I'll sweep those things aside. But what we'll end up with, St. Andrews, is a church of confessors, but not a church of people who are converted. We'll have people who declare God, but who have not been converted by Him. And it is only as we go as the church declaring this that God in His Spirit moves and opens the eyes of people's hearts. Amen. Amen. Well, let me leave you just with four quick applications as we come into land. The first is the shortest, and it's that we have a duty to do evangelism, regardless if you've agreed or disagreed with everything we've been talking about in this series on God's sovereignty. This does not diminish any of our responsibility to go and do it. Jesus' commandment is that we must go and tell others about Him. And it's not just those with collars or other pastors or missionaries. We are all in this together, the body of Christ. The second is that it should give us hope. Knowing that God is completely sovereign and He is not letting go of us should embolden us. It should give us courage because we know that it all depends on Him and yet He has chosen to partner with us as we go. It should make you bold and also patient and prayerful as we trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it should give us encouragement through our motivation. Firstly, we should be motivated by God's glory. Do you know one day we're all going to end up in heaven? And do you know who's in the very center of heaven in the throne room? Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're going to enjoy Him forever there. He is literally the best thing about heaven. The best thing about the gospel is God Himself. And we get to enjoy Him. Perhaps if you're reluctant to share the gospel, maybe you haven't quite clicked in with God's glory. But it is only God's glory that satisfies the heart of man. And let me tell you, St. Andrews, we live in a city, as you know, that is looking for water. It is looking for glory in all the wrong places. There is a huge thirst in this city, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. But Jesus says, come to me and I will satisfy you. I will give you streams of living water at great cost to Himself. It even ran out of Him that day on the cross. And the third motivation is the reality of hell. A dark reality that there is a hell and you don't want to go there. But yet the New Testament writers seem more interested in showing you the tourist brochures for the other place. I've been so depressed when I was a curate in Liverpool and having to do compulsory funerals. and hearing what people believe happens to them when they die in their folk religion. It was absolutely tragic, from becoming a star to falling off my perch to going to the great unknown. But the Bible is clear, and it says we must number our days, and we have a limited amount of time to respond to this great message of hope that we have. And fourthly, to be prepared. I think this is the most important how-to on evangelism, because it's very important, it's very easy to imagine the Apostle Paul riding around on some massive horse like Jon Snow from Game of Thrones, courageously planting churches and evangelizing lords and ladies and the good and the great. But that's not the experience at all. For what he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I came to you with fear and with trembling. And if you get to a point to talk about Jesus and your legs go weak and the voice seizes up, can I encourage you that you are in good company of the characters from Scripture? But we should be prepared to face opposition on every level. We may not be killed for our faith in Hong Kong, perhaps some of us will be, but we should expect hostility. Jesus said he was sending the disciples out like what? Like sheep amongst wolves. I love that that story never makes it into any children's Bibles. You know, no book on evangelism tells you you might get punched in the face for being a Christian. But can I encourage you, as you invite your friends to church, as you share your faith to your office or to your mini sports team or whoever, the very worst that people can say to you is no. The very worst they can say to you is no. And what do you do then? Well, you keep on being their friend. And you keep on loving them, and you keep praying and trying to share the gospel with them. Because as we all know, our identity is not in our performance. No, the only job we are called to do is to tell people about Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. And sometimes we have to keep bringing that deep down into ourselves. So I do hope this has been helpful as we think about sovereignty, as we see that God is the one in control. And secondly, that he calls us to join in with him, but he doesn't let go. It prevents petrification, apathy, and everything in between. So let me leave you with J.I. Packer, the great evangelist, who said, coming to terms with God's sovereignty with reference to evangelism is not essential for a person to evangelize, but they will be able to evangelize better for believing it. We will all be able to evangelize better if we believe that God is the one with the plan and he calls us to it. Amen. Let me pray for what we've just heard, and then we will have a short moment of reflection as the music plays behind us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we preach Christ, you open blind eyes. I thank you that you are the one who is in control, Father, and that you call the church to this great and glorious mission of the evangelization of the nations. Please use us at St. Andrews, Lord, as a church to do that here in Hong Kong, in our own spheres of influence. And Lord, would you be moving and calling those in our community to go to other people and to other lands, even today, that we would give glory to your name and share the great hope in the message that we have. Amen.